The Old Testament reading for this first Sunday after Christmas is from Isaiah chapters 61 and 62. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took them up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. News. My meditation this morning is going to be short, at least compared to Luther. You probably should ask for your money back today. There are lots of things in our gospel text that would be worth pondering. Luther's sermon on this text this day, and I suppose I should say it was expected to be spread out over at least two services, that he didn't give it all at once, but that sermon takes up 37 printed pages. So he probably preached for about an hour and a half on this gospel. You could start, as Luther typically does, with faith. The text says that Mary and Joseph, his father and his mother, marveled at what was said about him, which is about the last thing you might be inclined to do if an old man came up to you, stole your baby out of your arms, and held him up and blessed God. You might be more inclined to anger and looking for help and stopping this madman from stealing your child in the midst of the crowded temple, unless you yourself had already had some encounters with angels, shepherds, the strangeness of this child's birth. Unless you believed everything that was said about this child, then you might marvel at the aged prophet rejoicing to see what so many had not. You might then remark, as Calvin does, in an offhand way, about the smallness of the tribe. Simeon is called righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna is described as roughly the same. And she began to give thanks to God and speak of Christ to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And yet, there doesn't seem to be a crowd waiting for the redemption of Israel. If they had attracted the attention of the temple goers, I imagine Luke would have told us that. Luke is not afraid later on to tell us of the thousands that came to faith on a given day. But here, the number of those waiting for the consolation of Israel seems to be small indeed. Yet, in its smallness, Luther stops to remind us that these five people, Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna, and the baby Jesus, we have represented almost every station in life. Husband and wife, young and old, virgin and widow, married and unmarried, male and female. And in Simeon's prophetic words, a nod to the inclusion of the Gentiles, who were not included in that ancient temple. The Christ gathers around him people of every estate. And he's not ashamed to be found in such humble company. If all of these had judged by what they saw, they would have seen a poor baby and some crazy, maybe senile old folks. But they disregarded plain sight, saw with the eyes of faith. They heard Simeon's word for them, the prophet's words, and they marveled. You could focus on the characters themselves and what they might mean. And something that we today tend to shy away from, but you find it all over the place in the Church Fathers. You find it in the Bible itself, like the Apostle Paul talking about Hagar and Sarah in Galatians. And Luther also would not shy away from asserting a little typology. Simeon is the representative of the prophets, those who spoke about Christ. So Anna, then, is the representative of all those who listened to the word of the prophets and confessed. You found her all the time in the temple, Manna represents the saints of old, saints of the people of Israel. This then is a picture of the old covenant, the shadows and types, giving way to their fulfillment in Christ. The aged saints, both ready to depart this world, their time done, hand off to the new types. Anna, representative of the temple and synagogue, gives way to Mary, the mother and representative of the church. Simeon, the prophet, gives way to Joseph, the protector and called servant. Likewise, as typology, Luther finds this description of the circumstances of Anna. For 7 years living with her husband, Luther references St. Paul in Romans 7, talking about being bound by the law as long as your husband is alive. And immediately, says Anna, her married life represents the law. But her 84 years of widowhood is her talking and walking in the freedom of the faith. Maybe bringing that typology down to earth a bit, Luther would comment that the righteous Anna would always live out her vocation. She lived with her husband, as would have been appropriate. If she was always found in the temple before her widowhood, that probably would have been neglecting things around home. But freed from that duty, she then lived a devout widowhood. And we only discount her works there if we discount the power of the prayer of the saints. Finally, something that we would never even touch. Luther would talk about the meaning of the numbers themselves, 7 and 84. He goes well beyond with what I'm really comfortable with. If you ever want to read it, I'll give you a copy. But if you've heard me in a Bible study, what I say about numbers is that the simpler the better. 7 might be a full week. The full week of the law is being brought to its fulfillment in this child. 84 is 7 times 12. It's the life of all the saints. Both the saints of old and the saints of new still has the law in it, but it's fulfilled by the 12, by the teaching of the apostles. Luther will go farther, much farther down those numbers than I would be willing to. But I've gone far enough here. In 37 pages, probably about 15,000 words, you can think about a lot of different things. I've only just scratched what intrigued Luther. But the one thing that I want to talk a little bit more about is Simeon's lesser known words. We sing the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, roughly weak. But what follows to me is something of Simeon's standing prophecy. Two parts of it are easy. The falling and the rising of many in Israel is easily seen in that transition from Simeon and Anna to Joseph and Mary. The synagogue and temple would come down, while the church would be elevated. But both are in Israel. Likewise, the piercing of Mary's own soul is not hard to see when you imagine your son on the cross. Or when you imagine your family torn apart and her hometown scrambled by the fact of who and what Jesus is and does. Continuing prophecy that is constantly finding its fulfillment is a sign that is opposed. Or I appreciate the older translation of a sign of contradiction. Jesus himself was certainly opposed, from Herod and the killing of the holy innocents, to the Herodians and the Pharisees seeking together to trap him, to Caiaphas and Pilate, who would succeed in killing Jesus. Opponents that hated each other would unite to oppose Jesus. And this is something of the ongoing sign of the gospel. It's a sign opposed. As the psalmist would say, Edom and Ishmael and Moab and Gebal, Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines, Tyre and Asher, all hated each other. Yet they would unite against the people of Israel. In Revelation, nations of the earth gather together to weep over Babylon before amassing into a 100 million man army to march against the man on the white horse, who would then slaughter him. The nations that furiously raged together would unite in opposition to Christ. Their kingdoms are becoming his. But this old world, unlike the saints of old, Simeon and Anna, this old world does not rejoice and marvel at this, but seeks to oppose the kingdom of God. Luther remarks in his day that even now, when no bishop, order, or monastery respects another, so that there are nearly as many sects and varieties as heads, yet they are of one mind against the gospel. The cross always stands as that thing that the world is against. And anyone who stands under the cross is likewise ultimately opposed. It might be stretching it a bit, and the opposition is not so great. But in the last few months, we have surely seen some of that sign of opposition. Many governors of many states who agree with each other on almost nothing have often argued that the one target that must be closed is the church. Even when the churches were doing everything they could, you can have a constant churn of people in Walmart for Governor Cuomo, the people gathered to worship is the one thing that must stop. People gathered to worship, the one who supplies everything that is in that Walmart, must be opposed and singled out. There are lots of other examples of this, and that's just the most recent one that comes to my mind. It's a sign of opposition. The other side of the sign of opposition is the Christmas promise. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness is not overcome. The light may be opposed. The people of God might be told to shut up. They may even have swords pierce their hearts. But the church stands. We have seen God's salvation, a light for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. We have seen the Christ child. And we know that this one is full of grace and truth. The world may like its darkness, but you have been called into the light. Let us live in the light of Christ, waiting for the redemption of Israel. Amen.